hundreds of thousands of people.
Evangelically speaking, millions. We have millions.
Millions. That's what Alf Utah used to say. You remember him? Every time I crank the mic, 700,000 people are tuning in.
Ecclesiastes 12. How long have we been in Ecclesiasts now?
Way too long.
2 years.
About 3 months. A year?
2 years.
I was a young man when we started.
It's the 3 year cycle, right?
That's not true.
A short life.
April 2005 when I came here, I swear to God.
I had hair. I'll get there before the end of the year.
Sue was a publishing magnate.
Yeah.
Verse 9, or verse 8, excuse me. Well, we studied, then the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. I'm going to read the rest of this, but then we'll study it in detail. But and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order or let in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable, which in the Hebrew is delightful, delightful words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Then the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I can't wait to get to the words of the wiser as goads and nails, but no, we won't get there yet. In verse 7, we started to study the spirit. Then shall the dust return to the dust as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And we talked about this idea that all of these issues of the first part of chapter 12 are related to the laws of purity. And remember I said, this is from Rabbi Samuel. See, I am ritually clean, my house is clean, my utensils are clean, and this loaf of bread is clean that I'm giving you. If you return it to me in the same condition that I hand it to you, well and good. Otherwise, I will burn it in your presence. Similarly, God spake to man, behold, I am pure, my habitation is pure, my attendants are pure, and the spirit which I gave you is pure. If you return it to me pure as I gave it to you, well and good. Otherwise, it will burn in your presence. All of the issues that we studied about the breaking of the golden or the silver, what does it say? The silver thread be broken, silver cord be broken, the golden bowl is broken, the wheel at the fountain, at the cistern is broken. They're not just analogous to your human condition as you grow older and older and older. They're analogous to the whole of man, the whole of society. And it's in saying then that, behold, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. There are no exceptions to it. There's nothing that you or I can do to gain anything, except believe on him who he has sent. Now, if this is apprehended, if just that simple statement, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, then it has to fundamentally affect you. Because you can never again believe that anything that you set your hand to do, or anything that you think is a plan or an agenda or a purpose, has any meaning. It cannot feed your identity in any way. Because vanity, 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 all is vanity. All is vexation of spirit, chasing wind. Now, nobody wants to hear this. Nobody wants to hear that the best that you can do is altogether empty. No one wants to hear that, unless you have already seen that the best you can do is altogether empty. What?
Just hearing it. It dances on the very core of why we're here and what we're about and what's important.
Yeah.
And it just blows so many things away that it's liberating.
Yeah, it is either totally liberating or you will get furious. It can't be both. It can't be middle.
Right.
Well.
It kind of does both.
Huh?
Kind of does both.
You know, let's go to Psalm 60. What?
This speaks so much to the picking up of the cross, because if that hasn't been a settled issue in your thinking, you don't want to hear this stuff.
No, that's why, again, throughout the ages, they wanted to take Ecclesiastes out of the Bible.
Yeah.
Let's go to Psalm 62. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my only defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust only in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. Then God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. That means lighter there means less important.
That phrase, surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. In other words, there's only men of low degree.
Yeah. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Okay, Psalm 39.
Something struck me about that comment that was made about setting Proverbs in order. And I think that's all that we're about, is setting the Proverbs in order, which is seen correctly.
Remember, I don't know if we've talked about this for a long time, but the Psalms are the prayers of Christ, written by the Spirit of Christ in David. The Proverbs are the contrast between the bride and the whore. So that's to set in order. It's to set clearly. If you really look at Proverbs, which we will do here in a minute, you'll see that it's a stark contrast. Not about you or me. It's a stark contrast between the bride of God and the whore of Babylon. It's a stark contrast between grace and mercy and cause and effect. And that's the line of demarcation. Okay?
Yeah.
Psalm 39. Oh, I'm in the wrong psalm, no wonder. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue, that I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked, or wicked one, is before me. And I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, 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 every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He reapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee, or my hope is only in thee. It's what it says in the Hebrew. So again, what do the work of God? We believe on him who he has sent. How do we do that? How do we believe when we've lost the meaning of believe in English? It doesn't compute. You've heard me say that, oh, I believe the light's on, or I believe the sky's blue. That's not what believe means. Believe is a total and complete dependence. It's not an intellectual assent. It's a total dependence that says, if God isn't there, I die. I will never again lean in my own arm of understanding to solve any issue, to solve anything whatsoever. Now, this is the faith. This is what it means to believe on him who he has sent. But you can't do that. None of us can do it. Until we come to the place of what we're just reading in Ecclesiastes, that all my efforts, all my attempts at self-realization are altogether lighter than vanity. All my attempts to have, the psalmist says in another place, they will speak well of you when you do well unto yourself. And how true that is. What? You look troubled.
Oh, no. Not quite the opposite. I was thinking about all the things that in their time I think are so important. Like, I was thinking yesterday about the remodel of the bathroom down at the office and how at the time it was so vitally important to me that this line up with that and this color be the right color and who could care? Who could care less? I was thinking about the magazine. We sent some magazines up to Donald Trump yesterday, so I was looking at the issue that he was on the cover, and when I picked it up, it felt like it was 4 pages thick, and it's like...
Lighter than vanity.
Well, it's just, yeah, it's like everything is like, who cares?
I don't know if I have time to start in this next section. But I will. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 12. We have to study verse 9 and 10 together. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people. In other words, he's saying, though he had the wisdom to know that learning was nothing, he still taught the people. He still tried to set in order these things. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
That all, what does he say? If by these my son be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. So he's making fun of himself, even though he knew that nothing could come from it. He still taught.
Well, but what can come from it is the other people knowing what he knows. I mean, otherwise he's just saying, okay, I've got mine, the hell with you, and walks away. Right?
Well, of course. I mean, that's...
It's like, but making it to the mountaintop, being transfigured, and saying, screw you, I'm out of here.
The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Now, what, again, it's a strange translation, because it doesn't mean acceptable. It means acceptable in a sense. But the true meaning of acceptable here, the word, the Hebrew word, is delightsome. He sought out the word which would bring to him total and complete delight, and not only to him but to whoever understood it. And so, and then there's all kinds of things about this delightsome. In one sense, he was even still looking for. It was how can I say it? He was, even though he knew cause and effect was evil, he still tried to come up and see, well, maybe if I can study hard enough, everything will be delightful. And so let's look at some of these things. Go to Jeremiah 9.
Kind of a conundrum.
Well, it's this thing, it's this thing that makes it a lie for us to try to go talk somebody into something. Because on the one hand, I know within me that there is absolutely nothing that I can say for which you will ever learn anything. Because I know that nothing I ever learned ever benefited me. But by the same token, the only thing I can say is to somehow use this to push everything that you can conceive of to the end of everything, so that you've seen by either experience or empathy the end. You've seen by the end that all is vanity, and the only way you know that is by experience. I mean, you will find out something will happen in a day or two. And it'll be something that used to feed this drive for self-realization. And all of a sudden you'll say, oh my God, I don't need to do that. That's stupid.
Yeah, this is bringing forth fruit necessary for repentance, and repentance produces an empty vessel.
Right. He cannot occupy where we are. Yeah. And so the vessel must become empty, purged. Yeah. The New Testament translates it sometimes clean. But it's where Christ said, now you are purged by the word that I have spoken. Now you are emptied. He said to these Jews who had, they had more knowledge of sin and trespass than any other culture that has ever existed, down to the minutest detail of whether or not you've tithed exactly the amount of cumin. And yet he said to them, until I came and spoke to you, You had no sin, but now you have no cloak for your sin. What was the sin? No matter what the message is, the attempt to try to learn the message is the essence, is sin, because it is self-realization. And so whatever things are gained to me, or whatever things are gained to you, they're a loss to Christ. That doesn't ever stop.
So, and the flip side, the other side of that equation is that the speaker continues to try to find the right words to use to cause that realization to come about.
All right, Jeremiah 9. Where am I? verse 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste, and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? I mean, it's not asking a question. It's we are totally spoiled. We are totally rotten. We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Now remember, Jeremiah was saying this in a period when it looked like it was the highest place that Israel had been. The people were wealthy. The land was flowing. You know, it had every appearance after the eyes. And yet, Jeremiah said, call for the mourning women. Go hire some women to teach you to mourn. You see it? How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Now this next part is the part that about this delightsome stuff. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in those things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, even though, again, you got to remember the audience that he was speaking to. By all evidence, there was a great, you know, the end time revival. There were churches were full. And he was saying, call for the mourning women. What?
I just got a chill at my back. These three verses here where it's talking about death coming up through the windows. It's like the plagues in Egypt were a prefiguration of what is being said here.
Exactly.
It's exactly the same thing as the darkness that can be touched and the death in the river. It's all being said now in Israel.
Okay, listen. Now watch. Verse 24. But him let him that glorieth, glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Now, he's just saying death and mourning and calling, and now he's saying that's the righteousness in the earth. Now watch. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which were circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Now, the only way that you can be circumcised in heart, the only way you know it's full, is what the test is, that you never again need the praise of God. That you never again need justification in time. And any time that you try to justify yourself while you're yet in time, you know that the thing that's happening to you is that the Holy Spirit is trying to circumcise the remaining part. You understand this? So it's never, you can never have an issue with anyone. You cannot have an issue with anything. You cannot have an issue with any circumstance. Because it's all the Holy Spirit trying to complete that which he has begun, the good work to circumcise your heart. that you would never again need the praise of men, that you would never again desire what other men desire. That it's a totally new world. You're a new genus, a new type, a new whatever. Anybody?
Yeah, it's 24 is massive because it just kind of sums all of what we've talked about, like it seems. But let him glory for this, that he understandeth and knoweth me.
Well, let's see again something about this abundant goodness that's right in front of us. The delightsome land that's it's right here. It's around us now. If we stop judging by your flesh, by your senses, by your eyes, and to know that the Lord is your shepherd, you need absolutely nothing.
This is just another affirmation that there's only one thing, and that one thing is always what's going on, and that the day of Messiah doesn't change. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old or in between. It doesn't matter whether you're in Egypt having the plagues, or if you're in Israel experiencing the plagues, or in America. Just nothing changes.
Oh, all things continue as they were from the beginning. There's never be any evidence. We'll see in a minute how we know that everything, and Solomon knew, this was 1,700 years ago, or, 2,700 years ago. He knew he was in the promise. He knew he knew that the house that he had built, this incredible temple, was only the picture, the type, the parable. He knew that he was in the promise. Otherwise, he couldn't have written these words. And David knew, or otherwise he couldn't read the... He knew, otherwise he couldn't have written what we're about to read. Go to Psalm 31. Verse 19. Well, let's start. You know what? This is too important. When we're out of time, Josanna will yell at me. We'll get to Psalm 31 tomorrow. But this is the culmination. This is the wrap up that permits an entrance into the marriage supper of the Lamb, into the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day feast. That you finally see that time and space has done its work. The Holy Spirit has finished his job with you. That all is vanity. All is empty. All is chasing wind. Then you come and sit down and be at rest because you know you are seated in the new Jerusalem today. All of these silly subconscious attempts to puff yourself up for just a brief moment, or to justify yourself, or to couch your words to try to get something from somebody. They're just pure. You might as well go out and be a magician or try, because that's what it is, sorcery. Kevin?
There's nothing to worry about.
There's
nothing to worry about.
That's right. Your warfare is over. You lost. Matt?
Well, I'm not trying to be smartass on this, but if everything is vanity and everything's in vain and everything's self-serving, why are we here at Bible study?
You're not.
Well, I mean, why is it held? Why do you teach?
For the same reason that he said, though he were wise, yet he taught the people. It's the only thing it's to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. So you can come to the end of self and stop. So you don't have to live 900 years.
Why have social programs? Why help the homeless? Why
we don't. We haven't helped anybody in our life.
Why physically do things? Why go about that?
Well, it's not, again, you never plan. There's never a plan. There's never an agenda. You just live. You just be without any consciousness of being. And the test is whether or not you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, is how you treat somebody in need.
Well,
That's to find out whether there's anything in the universe that can take you away from the mercy seat. What can pull you away? What can pull you back in the judgment? There's only two seats left. There's only two places, the mercy seat and the judgment seat. On the mercy seat, he will show himself merciful always. On the judgment seat, he will consider and agendas and plans and movements.
So if you believe you're doing it in the name of God or for the love of God, it's okay.
If you believe you're doing it for any other reason than it's there, you're a fool. And if you believe anything is more important than anything else, you're a fool. If you believe meeting some homeless person's need is any more important than mowing the lawn, you're a fool. If you believe publishing The Door or investigating televangelists is more important than washing the dishes, you're a fool. There's no ranking. We're only here. Time and space only exists to see whether or not anything can pull you off the mercy seat, off the finishedness of God's work. And that's why Christ said it's finished. He wasn't kidding.
So our minds want to judge whether or not we've met the need effectively.
Well, yeah, then you'll get righteous. Oh, look what I did.
Several places in this book it's addressed. Your lot is to do what's put in front of you and enjoy the hell out of it.
Yeah, the bottom line is love God and have fun. Everything else is commentary.
Yeah, that's kind of the same question as, well, if I do what you say, I'll sit in the corner and do nothing.
That's because you don't believe in the power of God. You have a form of godliness, but don't believe in his efficacy or his ability.
Right. And sometimes it's real necessary to go sit in the corner and do nothing.
That's what you need to do.
Again, you remember Paul said, beware of those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And the power isn't dynamo, which is like, yeah. The word is dunamis, which is just his sure ability to do what he's doing. He never needs your help.
And you can find that out by sitting in a corner doing nothing.
And you can, by the same token, you can do nothing against the truth.
Yeah, and it's all vanity, either way. You can work your ass off 100 miles an hour, same thing. It all ends up...
Well, but you have to know it is. You can't... it doesn't do any good. That's why, you remember when we studied earlier in Ecclesiastes, when he said... If somebody said vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and he never had one penny in his extra penny in his pocket, it would be stupid. But when Solomon said it, who had been the richest man in the world, and said it's nothing, or if you said all activity is vanity, and you'd never done anything but sit in a corner, then it'd mean nothing. But when somebody like that it, you know, so. You don't have to worry about it. It's self-evident. You don't have to try to figure out all of our attempts to try to. And I'm not saying don't do them, but our attempts to try to say, well, what about, are all the childish things that we do until we see he is. Anybody understand a little bit? It's not bad or good, it's just what is. The problem with America is it's a nation of spiritual infants, infantilism, so that everything is what do I get from this? How do I get something? What am I going to be when I grow up? And, you know, it's just goofy, childish crap. But it doesn't mean that there are enemies or anything, it's just goofy. It's just 50-year-old little kids.
When you're saying what is bad and good versus what is that parallel to merit and guilt?
Right. In the days of Messiah, there's neither merit nor guilt. And as long as you are still looking at what about this, then you're still looking for merit because you're driven by guilt. but in the days. And if we believe, as I do, that the days of Messiah have been, the day of Messiah has been here now. We're in the night of the one day, the last day. We've been here for 2,000 years. It's the longest night in history. Because he's waiting for us to, we have to take heed as to the light shining in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. He is the day star. He is the resurrection. You have already been perfected by one offering. And so all of the activities of your mind are just the activities of those evil counselors, the things that you memorized or learned. It's the things of your false identity, your invented self, which is all a lie. The real you is free, is perfect, exactly what you should be. You were created to be, God has wrought all your works in you. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left to prove to anyone. There are no regrets. There are no if-onlys. There are no what-ifs. The only problem is you have to get to, you have to speak, there's the scripture and something, let the deep speak to the deep. And you must know by now that I'm not trying to talk to your mind.
Talk to the hand.
Talk to the hand.
Could we stop in time?
Shut up, Harry. Take it, big guy, quick before... Bye.